We turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to think particularly about verse 9. We're going to think about the whole chapter, but verse 9 will be pivotal for us, where we read, "Being made perfect, he," that is Jesus Christ, "became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." We're thinking tonight about Christ, the author of eternal salvation. It occurred to me that there are many things that people find very different about a church like ours. What are we? An independent Baptist church. And one of the big things is we don't have a priest. And there are people that would come and they'd say, "Oh, it seems to be a church. It's church-shaped." We'll go in and they'd say, "But they haven't got a priest. It can't be a proper church." Well, we don't have a vicar or a curate or a rector. We don't bow to a bishop or archbishop, but surely you need a priest, don't you, in order to be a proper church? Well, we know that's not true, but it was even more of a problem, apparently, to the Hebrews. These professing Christians to whom Paul wrote this epistle. He wrote to them, they were Jewish Christians for the most part, and they were second or third generation. When the first generation, the days of the apostles, became Christians, they understood this. They saw, well, we don't need a human priest. The priests are a joke, they're a fallacy that we have around us. And they saw that Jesus Christ is the only priest they would ever need. But when the second generation came along, and the third, why, they hadn't seen these things. They hadn't seen the great miracles that that first generation saw. They hadn't seen the wonderful thousands being converted on a single day that that first generation saw. And many of them began to think, well, you know, there's something missing. It's just not colourful enough. There's not enough going on. It's all by faith, which is invisible. When Paul wrote this epistle, there were Jewish Christians, and many of them were, but they were beginning to think that our fathers, well, they lived in the days, and they're looking back to the Old Testament when everything was very visual. Sacrifices, a tabernacle, wonderful things going on. Well, everything they could look at and see, but there's nothing really today that we can actually identify with. And verses 1 and 2 tell us that every high priest taken from among men is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who's doing that? There's nobody doing that anymore. And they began to think, this second or third generation, well, it all seems a little bit, well, we've got to take it by faith, but nothing we can actually look at. Where's the priesthood? Where are the ceremonies? Where are the special days that they used to celebrate? Wonderful things were happening. God was creating something new in our Father's day. But 30 or 40 years down the line, people were still being converted. Many were converted for those first 200 years in the church. Most of them were Gentiles. Most of them were not Jewish people. There were a few still that came, but mostly Gentiles. And you know, as a Jewish Christian, Judaism had so much colour and ceremony and priests, men who wore special clothing and offered blood sacrifices. And somehow, for a few of this new generation, it seemed there was something lacking. So Paul's message has been from chapters 1 to 4, look, Christ is God's final word. If you miss him, you've missed out on your only hope of being saved, of being forgiven your sins. That's how he began in chapter 1. And then those four chapters, the message is, look, you've heard the gospel, just hold on to what you've heard. You've believed. Don't let it slip. Don't start to look back and hark back to things which are no longer relevant. Last week we saw that the word of God, the Bible, is all important. We saw it's the sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, piercing your soul. And, oh, if only we could all experience that and feel that, that when we hear the sermon, It would be like the word of God cutting into us, and we'd know that it was God speaking to us and not just a mere man. Now, this chapter tells us Christ is the only priest you need now. And he's a very special sort of priest. And he's the author of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Verse 9 tells us that he's the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. That means those who come to him in repentance and trust in him. What is eternal salvation, though? It's all very well to use these terms, but what does it actually mean? Well, the emphasis is on the word eternal. It's something which lasts forever. The Old Testament priests provided, in a sense, a here and now temporary sort of salvation. They offered something which was like a picture of the salvation which was to come. And in Hebrews, Paul is waxing eloquent about salvation. He calls it so great salvation. Here he refers to eternal salvation. It's a word that we're a little jealous of, Christians. We don't want anyone to think of salvation lightly, as if it were a trivial thing, like being saved from drowning in a swimming pool. Not that that's particularly trivial if you happen to be the person that's drowning in the swimming pool, but this is eternal salvation. The Bible stresses how wonderful salvation, the rescue that God effects through Christ, is because of the alternative. If you think of salvation as trivial, it's because you think of sin as trivial. That's the problem. We don't think enough about how serious sin is. Sin came into the world through our first parents and was passed on to all other men and women, and it is really serious. It's not just telling the odd lie or having thoughts you shouldn't be having. It's we bring it upon ourselves. It's like a disease. Now, a disease, however, is not a very good description, because if you've got a bad disease, it's probably not your fault. But sin is our fault. Sin is something we do bring upon ourselves. But in every other respect, it's like a disease, which affects us. It runs through us. And we don't just catch it. It ruins our lives in God's sight. Sin, according to God's word, is universal. It spoils every part of us. Everything, every good bit about us is spoiled by our sin. And it inherits eternal death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So salvation is God's rescue mission, saving us from that. That's the story of the Bible. It's what Genesis to Revelation is all about. It's about God's rescue mission, the fact that he planned a way to rescue us and save us. And so many thousands have passed through the gate and have found that peace with God that we should all desire. It's God's rescue mission, and Christ is the author of eternal salvation. We need to think long and hard about what Christ can save us from. There are various people who can see how empty life can be. It's not hard to see, is it? You know, we all feel that. From time to time, we think, well, is this all there is? Is it just me getting up and going off to work and slaving away, coming back, too tired to even enjoy television? Go to bed, get up, go to work. Is that what life is all about? It can be so empty, life. And Christ can be the author, a rescue from a dull, meaningless life. But it's more than that. What happens when you die? Well, when you die, the lights go out. But immediately, according to the Bible, the lights come on again in a new world, and you face the judgment of God. What do you need? Eternal salvation. Christ is the perfect author. When you think of an author, you think of the originator, don't you? You know, there are those that, I've read the books, you've read the books, who say, now the author was this famous actor or this famous footballer. And you read it and you think, yeah, that's good. It's really exciting, but I've heard this man on television, he can't put three words together. How can he have written this great book, this masterpiece of literature? And you realize he's not really the author. He sat down with someone, they asked him a few questions, and somebody else wrote it. Often it tells you that. Christ isn't like that. Though he is the actual author, he originated salvation. He originated it in that originally in heaven, he said, I will go and I will act out and perform the rescue that is needed to save that man, that woman. And he thought of us individually, not just as a blanket group of people. And he said, I want to save that person. He originated it. He was the author. And then he came into the world. And when he came into the world, he originated our salvation by becoming a baby. You can't get more original than that, can you? He became a baby in order that he might grow to be a man, that he might be like you and me. And so therefore, when he went to the cross of Calvary, he was able to die for the sins of men and women, because an angel couldn't do that. It needed one who was God and man. And he came, and he's the author of salvation, because he went all the way through to Calvary and he died on the cross in order to save people like you and I. And he's the author of salvation hundreds of years later, when you started thinking, maybe not, but maybe this is for me. Perhaps you heard something, you saw it in others, or it was drawn to your attention somehow, and you thought, maybe I ought to at least take it seriously. That's the author beginning his great work in your heart. What do you do? Well, don't put the book down after the first chapter. Let him go on, the author speaking to you. It's great when you actually go to a book signing, if you don't have to queue up for too long to get the book signed, to see that the book you've got in your hand is actually signed by the author. Oh, it's great to have a life which is signed by the very author of eternal salvation. Christ is the perfect author. He originated salvation. And he's called the author and finisher of our faith, because just as he begins that work in you, he continues it. He says that in Philippians. He says, he which has begun a good work in you, he's the author, he's going to continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day when you go to heaven to be with him. He promised it. He gave us a preview of it in the Old Testament, but he himself achieved it. In order to do that, he had to be a priest. Why did he have to be a priest? Priests are such stuffy people, aren't they? They're people that wear strange clothing, and they speak to you in sanctimonious terms, saying, well done, my son, well done, my daughter. Priests seem to be so dull and boring, but Christ isn't like that. He was a priest because the essential nature of a priest is to offer a sacrifice to God. The prophets in the Old Testament, their chief job was to come from God with a message to the men and women. But the priest, his job was to take the prayers of the people and the sacrifices of the people and offer them to God, to make peace with God. We needed someone that could make peace with God. Christ is the only one that could ever do that. All the Old Testament priests, they were like a picture God gave and said, well, so that you understand it better, let this man offer a lamb, offer a calf. But one day, Calvary will happen. Christ will die, and he will pay the price for your sins. So, in order to do that, he had to be a priest, because sin is serious. Somebody had to pay the price. Who? Well, that's you. That's you and me. We would have to pay the price. Who else is going to do it? Sin is our fault. Nobody else is going to answer and face the consequences of sin, and sin against an eternal God. That's the big thing about sin. It's not just that I've hurt the man next door or grieved my wife for a while. This is the eternal God. How bad is it? Well, the patient asks the doctor, how bad is it, doctor? And he says, oh, it's pretty bad. How bad is it? We ask God, and he replies, it's bad enough to mean you'll be paying the price of your sin forever and ever and ever. And it's bad enough that in order to pay for your sins, his son had to come and suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross to bear the sins. How could he do that? Well, he's the eternal God. So when he died, he was able to bear the sins of many, not just one. Yeah, it's that bad. But God. Oh, every now and then in the scriptures, there's a but God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. But God, who is rich in mercy. And but is a great word. It means that God has stepped in. The most wonderful words in the Bible. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In order to save even one person, one sinful man or woman, there had to be a priest. And it was the great high priest. Only he could do it. Not some cleric who just looks at you with sympathy and calls you my son or my daughter, but a priest who could offer a sacrifice in your place. Only Jesus could do that. The Old Testament priests were quite legitimate. They had a job to do for God, but it was like a rehearsal. You know, if you go to the theatre and you see them going and doing the same thing over and over again, you think, well, it must be, oh, it is, it's a rehearsal. It's a dress rehearsal, maybe. Well, that's what the Old Testament was. Everything was a rehearsal for when Christ would come. Eternal salvation can only be achieved by the author, Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it's his work. Now, in verses 2 and 3, we're told that the Old Testament priest had a great advantage. He was human. So he could understand human sin and weakness. But verse 2, he himself was compassed with infirmity. He was surrounded by sin. He was as bad as those he represented. So he had to offer a sacrifice, and there are whole chapters about the priest offering sacrifices for himself in the Old Testament. Christ didn't have to do that. But we read here in this verse, which we're thinking about tonight, that verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author. In what sense did Christ have to be made perfect? Surely he was perfect, wasn't he? In eternity? Well, perfect means sinless. Well, he was sinless, yes, but he had to live a sinless life in order to pay for our sins. He couldn't just come and say, I'm perfect. No, he had to live the sinless life. Perfect means positively righteous. Not just not sinning, but offering God a life of righteousness. Oh, we could never do that. You and I, if we were sinlessly perfect, we could never offer perfect righteousness. But Christ does that. He offered God a wonderful life where he did everything that was glorifying to God. But perfect also means complete. Perfecting something means completing it. And he had to go through perfection in obedience. The one who made the laws had to make himself totally obedient to the laws in order to be perfect. And then he had to suffer. He had to perfectly bear the sins of every man, woman, and child who ever would be saved. Do you know what God did at Calvary? He took all the sins that I've ever committed and he took them in his right hand, and he took all the sins that I ever will commit in his left hand, and he laid them all on the head of Jesus Christ, and he bore those sins for us, and he gave to God the perfect obedience. But we close tonight just with, what do we have to do about it? Well, verses 11 to 14 tell us, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered because you're dull of hearing. That's not an insult. What he's saying is, you're finding it hard to understand what I'm saying. So that's why we teach these things. He says in verse 12, you ought to be teachers by now. You have need that someone teach you again. We all feel like that, don't we? Oh, I should be teaching this now, but I need to learn it all again. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful. What it's saying is that we need to come to him. We need to seek him. We need to cast ourselves upon him. Listen to the gospel. Think it through and realize that you're a sinner. That you need to come to the living God. That Christ has opened a glorious fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. and you can come, and by faith all your sins will be forgiven if you come to him in repentance and faith. Repent of sin. Turn away from a life without God. Cast yourself on Christ. Believe on him. That's the message that Paul and the Holy Spirit would give us today from this verse. Being made perfect, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What does he want us to do? Repent. Turn to him. Believe the gospel. Trust in his saving shed blood for us. And start to live that new life in repentance, in glorious faith, and trust in him. May the Lord help us all to have that experience. Let's turn to our final hymn.